Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. Morning, church. It's good to be with you all. I'm Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here at the Kirk. And this morning we're starting a new short sermon series called Entrusted. It'll just be 2 weeks, two different parables. And it's a setup for our renewal of our commitment to be invested in the life and mission of the church. We do this annually. We think it's a good practice. It's a spiritual practice. We don't feel bad about it. You all who've been around for a while know I love to talk about money because we also know we're talking about more than just money. We're talking about every aspect of our investment, investing all of our lives in the kingdom of God. And I can't think of a greater thing that we would want to invest ourselves in. We're asking us to do what basic discipleship is, that is to wake up every morning and say, Lord, here I am. Here's all that you have given me in your wisdom. How can I leverage it for the sake of your kingdom and your purposes so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's what we're talking about. There's nothing more practical. There's nothing more universal. Every person in the room has resources. We all have money. We all have time. We all have talents. We all have relationships. We have experiences. We have opportunities. We all have them. So this message is for everyone in the room. Now, I happen to think that all of God's word is applicable to all of us, but sometimes it's a little more obvious to us. And I think this is one of those that we'll all walk away seeing that there's a level of conviction, there's a level of application for us. And so we build this in to our calendar year. We want to talk about money. We want to talk about stewardship and investing. I think churches can make one of two errors in this area. There's probably more than that, but at least these two extremes. One is that churches sometimes will talk about money too much. It feels like every sermon is about money, and that's often, although not always, attached to a kind of prosperity, a false theology around our possessions. And so you can talk about it too much. The other error, though, that I think churches can make is never to talk about money. And to worry that, well, if I talk about that, that's going to offend people, or new people are going to, you know, wonder if that's what the only thing they talk about. And so if you're new here today, know that we don't talk about it every week, but we do build it in because we believe that our stewardship of what God has given us is an important aspect of our discipleship, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, an area that we all need to be working on. So we're going to look at two parables of Jesus, the parable of the talents. And then next week, we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. And I think there will be good instruction and conviction enough to go all around. So this parable, the first one today, is known as the parable of the talents. We've read it here as the parable of the bags of gold. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it's part of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. So it's the last of five chunks of teaching in Matthew's gospel. And it's right before the events that will lead to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, it's interesting because this parable falls in the context of Jesus talking about the end times. So it feels like we were in a whole other universe last week when we were in the book of Daniel and was talking about the end times. But it actually flows really nicely because Jesus, right before this parable, was talking about the end times and setting people up and saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And what kind of characteristics should we have as we await the second coming of himself, right? As we're waiting on him to come and return. So, talent, the English word talent, it's translated here bags of gold, which I think is appropriate because this word, we use it today to talk about a mental or physical ability, a skill or an aptitude. And I think that's appropriate because we think about our talents. It's really all that we are, all that we've been given, all the abilities and talents, money, time, everything. In the original context, a talent was actually a unit of measure or weight, approximately 75 to 100 pounds. So a talent wasn't really so much an individual unit. If you think about gold coins, then it would have, in fact, been a decent-sized bag of gold that would have weighed as much as a talent. Now, a talent, the value of it depended because it wasn't just gold. It could have been silver or other precious metals. But we've tried to calculate what would this be worth? What would a talent be worth in today's world? And there are different calculations based on their understanding of it. But the median point seems to be that we're at least talking about several hundred thousand dollars worth of money. Many years' wages for an average worker. Now, if we took this literally, which I don't think is the point, but just to kind of understand this, at today's prices for gold, which is about 4,000 per troy ounce, whatever that is, almost an ounce, a talent of gold at 75 pounds would be worth a cool $3.7 million. That number also happens to be just a little bit more than we need for all of next year's budget. So if you got a talent laying around, we'll take it. We'll take gold coins or Bitcoin. And you think I'm joking, but we actually have been given gold coins and Bitcoin as donations to the church. So we can figure out how to convert it. Let's dive into the parable and look at several principles here of stewardship or partnership with God and generosity. The first principle is the principle of ownership. And that's pretty much the principle I start with every stewardship sermon, because that's the foundation of all of it. If you don't understand this principle and truly believe it, you're going to have a hard time applying all of the others. And the principle of ownership is fairly straightforward. God owns it all. End of story. It's all His. All that we are and all that we have has been entrusted to us by God. So it's not 10% belongs to God and the other 90% I get to do whatever I want with. No, it's all His and it's all to be used for His kingdom purposes. Now, some of those kingdom purposes are to provide housing for your own family and food and those kinds of things, right? But it's all His kingdom money. It's all His resources. Everything that exists was created by God. It's simply on loan to us. We don't make anything from scratch. We can't create anything from scratch. So the other day, I repaired some wood on my deck, and I was very proud because I'm very bad at this kind of thing. I'm not good at working with my hands, but I fixed this small section of our deck with an old school saw, and this time I got the right screws and the right kind of wood so that it wouldn't fall apart after a few years, which is what happened the last time. I was really proud, right, that I created this thing. It was a big deal for me to fix something. But the truth is, I didn't create the wood or the screws. I didn't make the tree grow that created the wood. I didn't create the conditions and make it rain so the tree could grow so I could get wood. I'm there and I'm cultivating the resources that God has made available to create something, but it's only because God has been gracious and all of it is a gift of His grace. That's how every aspect of our life works. All your relationships, the context into which you've been born, everything, it's all a gift of grace. Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And then it ends this way, "Who is He, the King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory." So we get to be part of the story, but we were never made to receive the glory. Amen? It's not ours. We can't contain it. We don't know what to do with it. We weren't created for glory. We were created to glorify God, but not to take the credit. So for all of us, including myself, who try to take credit for so many good things in our lives, we just need to stop it, right? And give Him all glory and praise. When our posture is that we own things that we made, that we worked hard for, then we hold tightly to those things. When in reality, we were meant to live as people who live with an open hand. When we recognize that all of it is God's. And we say, God, You've given me these things, but I want to hold them out to You and ask You for wisdom to know what to do with these gifts and resources that You have given me. And so that is our posture, and that's why I love this image of this open hand, because that is really how we steward the gifts that God has given us. We hold them with an open hand. Principle of ownership. God owns it all. The second principle is partnership, and that is that God entrusts to us. He places things in our care according to His ability. I want you to notice, and this is important, not all are given the same amount to steward and invest, but each according to their ability. Now, I will say this, not all are given the same amount, but all are given much, because one is given five talents, 5 bags of gold, 1, 2 bags, and the other 1. But the one who's been given 1 bag of gold, that is still a heavy investment after all. It's not a small amount. So you can sit there and you can say, well, I'm not grateful because they have 2 bags and I only have 1. Well, no, you've been given 1. Steward it well. It's not a small gift. Each person has the responsibility to steward what God has given you. Paul wrote in Romans 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And then in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form." All have been given gifts. All have been given opportunity. All have been given at least 1 talent. And now we have the responsibility. It's not our talent. It's been given to us by the Lord. And there's also a joint collaboration in the kingdom as well. It's not just an individual venture. That's why we need the local church. That's why we need to be collected with other believers, because we have a responsibility to do our part with what we've been given. And yet there's also this multiplication that comes when many people's talents are brought together into a larger body. That's the way it was meant to work. Paul states it well in Galatians 6 when he says, "First, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." Then later he says, "For each one should carry their own load." Well, which one is it, Paul? Are we supposed to help carry each other's burdens, or is each one supposed to carry their own load? Well, it's both, right? We've each been given a load that we can carry, maybe not without hardship, maybe difficult things. It may be heavy. In fact, I've heard it kind of compared here that this word load is more like a backpack that may be filled with some heavy weight, but one person under normal circumstances can carry that backpack. But a burden is much bigger than that. It's something that one person could not possibly carry alone. And we think of that in the negative as in terms of the challenges that we have and having to help one another carry those things. But I think it also relates to the positive in the way that we use our talents, the way we use our resources. We all have our own responsibility individually to do that, but we also have a collective responsibility to pull those resources, to leverage them for kingdom impact. That's how partnership works. God's entrusted us with these things. Now, the third principle is return. God expects a return from us. Eventually, after a significant period of time, the master returned and called his servants together to settle accounts. He finds that the first 2 servants each double what they were given to manage. They make a good return on investment, 100%. They're both praised and they're rewarded with greater responsibility. And that's not favoritism, that's wisdom. Right? If someone does well with a responsibility, if you put someone in charge of a team of 3 people and they do well managing that team and the team thrives, then you might give them 5 people or you might give them 10 people and increased responsibility. Now, sometimes increased responsibility doesn't always feel like a blessing, right? You're good at something and what are you rewarded with? More work. And it can feel like that, even in church work and in volunteering. If you're good at something, then people can ask you to do other things as well. The identical praise to each of the 2 servants indicates, the first 2 servants, indicates that the point of the parable is not the total amount earned. The one who was given 2 doubled that to 4. The one who's given 5 doubles that to 10. But they're both praised in the exact same way. The wording there is repetitive on purpose. Because the point is not to say, well, the one who had 5 and made 10 did better. No, they were both equally faithful to steward what they had been given. There's some service in the kingdom of God that is more obvious, that's more upfront, that feels like they're the person that was given more bags, more influence, whatever it is. And we can all think about, you know, people who just seem more talented at others. We've all worked with people that it just seems like they're good at everything, and we can compare, and that's not always healthy. But I think the point is, in the kingdom, if we're all using what we've been given, whether that feels like 2 bags or 5 or 1, whatever it is, we steward that, then God can be glorified in that. And we don't always do a good job of praising all the different things. So some work is more obvious. I stand up here most weeks and I preach a sermon, and you all are, you're amazing. You're super encouraging. A lot of people that say, great sermon, pastor, or some people will write me emails sometimes or texts. And listen, I'm not asking for more of that, okay? You guys are doing great on that, and I'm thankful for that. But we also need to do a better, good job of recognizing those other things that happen behind the scenes. We don't think about people like Stephen working back there, mixing the sound and making sure the mics come on. We only think about him, in fact, when things go wrong, when the mic doesn't come on when it's supposed to. We don't think about the countless times that the mix is really good and the microphones come on when they're supposed to and they go off when they're supposed to. But it's important, kingdom work, to get the message across. God's people will be commended and rewarded when they are faithful to steward God's gifts and earn a return on investment. Now, here's part of what makes this tricky, is that sometimes in this life, we see that fruit. It is obvious to us, the way that we assess things and measure things, and we get joy out of that. The tricky part, though, is that sometimes we don't see that fruitfulness in this life, and we may never. And we have to be faithful to do the things that we know that God has called us to do, knowing that we may never understand what's happening in the spiritual realm this side of heaven. That's what I hope. I hope in heaven, I don't know what it's going to be like. There's a lot that we're not told about heaven. I think that's on purpose. It would blow our minds. We can't contain it. But it's fun sometimes to imagine what heaven will be like. And I just imagine in heaven sitting around telling stories of all these connections that we can't see now. Of people saying, you know, you never met me your whole life, but you knew a person and you invested in a person that then later would share the gospel with someone else. And then there's like 7 degrees of separation and all that to say, you have no idea, but you were part of my spiritual journey in this seemingly small way. The reason that I came to faith in Christ was a result of you stepping out there and stewarding your gifts. I hope we tell those stories in heaven. We tell those stories as we see them now, but I think we're going to see it in a new way in the eternal kingdom of God. Now, I think it's important that we understand Jesus' teaching here in light of all the other things that he said and the rest of Scripture. And if we take this parable of the talents completely out of context of any of the rest of the Bible, you could conclude here that Jesus is teaching a performance Christianity. Well, if you do well and you just multiply these things, then you're good. And if you don't get a return on investment, then sorry, you're out of the club. And it can feel kind of performancey. But I don't think that's at all what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is that when you truly understand the gift of the kingdom of God, when you truly understand the gift of my grace, it's going to change you and transform you and give you a different perspective in a way that is going to be demonstrated through the fruitfulness of your life. But if you don't understand my gift and you don't understand my grace, you're going to bury that gift and you're not going to do anything with it. And your actions are revealing what's really actually going on in your heart. Jesus is saying, make the most of the time. Embrace the spirit of Psalm 90. It says, teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may be given a heart of wisdom. May your favor rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. God, keep teaching us that our time here on this earth is so small and it's so short, and that we need to be keeping an eternal perspective and yet every day having that urgency to see the kingdom of God realized, to enter it, to receive it, and to participate in it. As ministry partners, we share in the joy of seeing the fruitfulness of God's kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that gives us a different perspective, a kingdom perspective. It frees us to celebrate the kingdom fruitfulness of other Christians and of other gospel teaching, Bible teaching churches. We don't have to see ourselves as inherently in competition, but when we see another brother or sister who's been given 5 bags of gold and produces 10 bags of gold with it, we say, praise God. We'll be tempted to compare ourselves and to be bitter. But that's why we need increasingly to have that kingdom perspective, to be grateful for that. I know also that a teaching like this on investing in God's kingdom and doing His kingdom work, sometimes we can get a little short-sighted on what that really means. And maybe we're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're in a season right now when you feel like you don't have a lot to offer other people because your focus is very narrow. Maybe you're in a situation where you're caring for an aging parent, and that's taking a lot of time and attention. Or maybe you're in a season where you're spending a lot of time and effort caring for little souls. Or maybe you're in the sandwich in between caring for those aging parents and those littles. But make no mistake, friends, that's kingdom work right there. That's kingdom work. Teaching a Bible study or caring for a loved one, they're both equally holy before God. They're equally important. We need a broader perspective on what this looks like. So the question really for all of us to ask is, what am I doing with the grace that I've been given? That's simply the question. What am I doing with the grace that I've been given? God has given us all a grace gift. He's given us a talent. He's given us a measure. He's given us a life. Because we want to avoid what the third servant did, which is he buried his talent. Now, he didn't lose his master's money. He simply buried it. And to be fair, in the ancient world, that was considered a valid practice for safeguarding valuable things. But he played it safe to avoid taking a loss. And we see, in the end, that was against his master's wishes. He should have at least earned a little bit of interest. And we're told the details of this dialogue. The third servant actually confesses why he did what he did. He did it because he believed that his boss was rigid, severe, harsh, and merciless as a taskmaster. He believed that he could not tolerate the loss of any of his money. So the third servant had a distorted view of his master that led to unfaithfulness. What he believed about his master dictated his actions. His tragic error was allowing himself to be paralyzed by fear. And fear is the opposite of faith and hope and love that drive a true believer who's understood the gift of God's grace. We see a tragic and sobering example here that false views and attitudes about God can lead to poor doctrine and poor decisions and ultimately a rejection of that very master and his love and his grace, his gift. Our view of God determines our life. One of my favorite quotes, I have to sneak it in every couple of years, by A.W. Tozer in Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Our beliefs about God are absolutely essential. If we want to become generous people, then we have to believe that we serve a generous God. If we believe that God is stingy and tight-fisted, then we will then seek to become like that God. We're image bearers. We're going to reflect what we think ultimate reality is. So we have to believe in a God who owns it all and who partners with us, who graciously gives us gifts, and He wants us to go out there and use them. And sometimes that will involve a great risk on our part, not knowing what the results will be. But if that's what God has given us and asked us to do, we have to entrust the results into His hands. The final principle we see is the principle of response, and that is that God judges our hearts. Similar to the parable of the sower or the soils, this story illustrates a point about spiritual responsiveness. Like the wicked servant, those who fail to receive and enter the kingdom reject the king and ultimately will be judged appropriately. This could apply to different kinds of people, those who outright reject God's rule and reign in their lives, but it could also apply to those who profess to follow the king and yet their lives don't demonstrate the reality of that profession. The contrast is between those who demonstrate a genuine discipleship and those who do not. Those who faithfully serve and use their talents will be greatly rewarded, and those who do not receive and inherit the gift of the kingdom will be condemned. All that we are must be employed in service of our master and king. That's what it means that he's the king, he's the Lord. It means to surrender all of our lives to him. All the different ways that we serve, inside and outside the church, paid or unpaid, in the home or in the community, if they're all done for the glory of God, we're promised there will be a reward for that. We may not understand that in this life, But one day in heaven, we will understand all that. And I believe those rewards won't be so that we get ranking in heaven. I think that whatever rewards and whatever crowns we get because of anything we've done in this life, we're simply going to cast those down before the throne of God. We're going to worship Him, and we're going to give Him all the glory. Because again, friends, we get to be part of the story, but we're not meant to take the glory. Jesus is teaching that His disciples ought to seek an ongoing usefulness and fruitfulness as we await His sudden, unexpected return. There needs to be an intentionality, an urgency to the way that we live our lives in honor and glory to God and for the fruitfulness of His kingdom. And if we do that, we will experience the joy of our Master. We will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I want to talk just a moment about kind of where we are in this moment as the Kirk and what our opportunity is. So this week you're going to receive a letter from the church that's going to give you an opportunity to commit, to invest in the life of the church. And so we believe, again, that's your opportunity to invest in what God is doing here. We believe that if you call this your church home, whether you're a ministry partner, a member or not, if this is your church home, we hope that you will partake, that you will invest in this, because we get things out of those things that we invest in. And so you'll receive a little bit of an update of where we are at this point in this calendar year. We're doing well. You all have been faithful in your giving. We do find ourselves in a position to be 7% behind budgeted giving through the end of October. Not totally unusual. We have been able to hold back expenses a little bit. We're about 4% under budgeted expenses, so that narrows the gap a little bit. But we do have a bit of a gap before we get to the end of the year. So we just ask you all, if you are able, if you're able to continue whatever faithful giving that you're giving, if you're able to give a little bit extra at the end of the year in way of a special gift, even just a little bit will help to go a long way. And what will it mean for us if we close the gap and we finish the year strong? Well, we hope to move forward with our current budget for next year, which is a 2% increase overall year to year. That includes 3% staff cost of living adjustment. It'll mean we can fulfill our commitment to our region and our denomination in terms of supporting the work there. It will mean being able to give year-end gifts to missionaries and mission agencies that we typically do in years that we finish strong. And it will also mean we can build back up the margin of reserve that we typically have to borrow some from throughout the year and then finish the year strong. So we ask that you prayerfully partner with us. And I want to just kind of highlight here, I want to close by just summarizing the work that it is that we're called to do together. It's great when we just think about it all as a package deal. So this is not everything. But by the grace of God, through this church, through our people, through you, through our volunteers, our staff, our local and global partners, every day lives are being changed for eternity. The sick are being prayed for. Prisoners are being preached to. The hungry are being fed. The grieving comforted. The hopeless are being encouraged. Addicts are being set free. Orphans are being rescued. New believers are being baptized. Countless people learning the Bible. The younger generation is rising up. And new churches are being planted. People all over the world are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we get to have just a small part in that. So we praise God for you, for your partnership, for the work that God is doing through us. And we look forward with anticipation in the year ahead to see all that God will do in us and through us. We anticipate the party that we're going to have one day in heaven, telling stories of joy for the work that God did through our lives. Praise God for that. I thank Him for all of you. Let's join together in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of the kingdom of heaven. God, we pray that we will receive that gift, that we will enter in, and that you will transform our lives, that you will make us more and more into people who reflect the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And we know a big piece of that is that it will make us people who are more and more generous with our time, with our energy, with our money, with our talents and our opportunities. God, would you make us into a generosity-filled people? Because we want our lives to tell the story of a God who is so generous and so gracious. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. Help us to receive it with gratitude. Help us to leverage it for your kingdom. And God, we pray even as we look at next year and we make plans, God, that you would guide us, you would give us wisdom as a congregation to take all of these resources. Lord, you help us to use them wisely and to pray in faith and to watch as you multiply those things and do what only you can do. God, give us joy in our hearts as we do your work, and we are your people. So we love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.